go ahead and try and get started and other people show up. They show up. Yeah. Father, we just acknowledge the power that's in your word. Power that it has to change lives, to build up, to restore, to tear down what needs to be torn down, to sharpen what needs to be sharpened, and to cut out what needs to be cut out. And Lord, we just ask you to work on our hearts tonight, work on our minds, and just conform us more into your image, but also I pray that you would reveal more of yourself to us tonight. I just thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do. And Lord, I just, as I look in these scriptures, and it's like I was going to move on further, and yet I know there's still things you want us to cover. So, Lord, I just give that over to you. I don't know what you have tonight, but just give you complete control. And thank you for it. In Jesus' name. One of the things we want to continue to look at here is the fact that this whole section is about conflict. And what's the source of conflict? And what's the solution for conflict? And in a lot of cases, this is the net result of not resolving conflict. Conflict starts when we start looking at ourselves and what we want and looking down. Conflict leaves when we submit to God. When we get the vertical right, then the horizontal flattens back out. As I looked back at verse 11 in James chapter 4, I looked at it again and it says, do not speak against one another, brother. There's a bunch of them. And he who speaks against a brother or judges. So it's not the same thing. Exactly. It says, if you speak against, that has a different connotation than just the judging. Because it says, speak against or judges. Speaking against is speaking with malice purposely to not, you're not judging. What you're really doing is you're trying to damage. You're trying to malign. You're trying to bring down. And that's speaking against somebody. Judging somebody is saying, I believe you should be this way, or I believe the standards that you're supposed to live by are this, and I don't believe you're living up to them. So as you can see, they have two different things. And so to speak against is something we literally shouldn't even have to address, but yet we're guilty of. But the judging is even more, I shouldn't say heinous. It's the speaking against is a fleshly, humanly thing. The judging can fall into quasi-spiritual. I'm doing this for spiritual reasons. I'm doing it this for your good. Okay, what he's saying is, be really careful that it isn't just speaking against. And then he goes on, but if you notice how much he uses the same words, if you speak against one another, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Look how many times the same wording was used. When you see God use wording over and over and over in the same verse, it'll really, really try.
trying to make a point. And what's really interesting how he ends this, he goes, and he, if he speaks against the law, he judges the law, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. And then he goes on, there is only one lawgiver. So he goes to the law and judge. The one who is able to save and able to destroy. You're not able to do either one. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Are you able to save or able to destroy? Are you the lawgiver? Are you the rightful judge? Now, some questions arise. Do we have a right to judge anything? Well, I think Jesus answers that pretty clearly when he says, you know, and Paul, do you judge false doctrine? Do you sit under it? If you are not to cast your pearls before swine, did you not have to come to a judgment that they were swine? You know, so it's one of those where there are people who, one of the commentaries I read was on a pastor, and he said he actually got called to jury duty, and he was sitting in jury duty, and somebody who was like twice the legal limit of alcohol hit somebody and killed him, and he said, well, this is a slam dunk, they're guilty. And one of the people in there was going, well, I can't find them guilty because then I'll be guilty of judging, and I can't do that. And he's going, that is not what that means. And so, you know, we have to be, you know, really discerning. In Matthew 7:1, big section, and remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. We've said James teaches very much like Jesus, his brother. Very much like the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of ways. Goes to the heart of the matter. James says, do not judge, lest you be judged. Again, is he saying don't ever judge? Mm-mm. Then he goes on. This is one of the most important. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. What do you think that means?
If you're going to judge somebody for doing something, you better not turn around and do it too.
Mm-hmm. The other thing is, let's look at from this standpoint. If you judge people, especially if you start questioning their salvation by their actions, are you condoning performance-based Christianity? Are you saying, God, judge me by how well I perform and no longer just by the blood? Are you saying, this is the standard I want you to measure me by because it's the one I'm going to measure others? That does not mean that if you see somebody and they're acting, behaving in a way that is clearly, they're inside the church, and they're clearly acting in a manner that's not becoming a Christian, and it's not healthy for people around them. Do you have a right to confront that person? Absolutely. Especially if you can honestly say in your heart, Lord, if I'm that way in some area, please bring somebody to confront me. Please you confront me. Search my heart and show me what hurts you, what burdens you, Lord. If you can have that attitude, then you can have that attitude toward others and say, yes, that is my measure. Now, that doesn't mean, God, that I'm in any way saying my salvation and or my relationship with you is based upon upon my performance. And I'm not judging their relationship with you. I'm judging what I see. Now, if I see a ton of it, it may cause me to question in my spirit where their spirit's at. But you know what? If somebody saw it continually in me, I would expect them to think the same thing. I am not condoning that you walk up to anybody and say, there is no way you can be saved and act like that. I would say you have all the right in the world to walk up and say, I think you need to weigh out in your spirit where you're at with the Lord, if anywhere. And I'm not telling you you're not. But the judge, the only judge, the only lawgiver. And what I'm saying is, let's go on over here, and it says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes when you got a log in your own? You need to take it, need to be working on your relationships. Okay, now let's go back over to James. And James already talked about this. In 1:19, James said, this you know, my beloved brethren. But let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let's not get down on people. Let's not get angry about things. Let's not start acting out. Go on to 22. He says, prove yourself a doer of the word and not merely a hearer who deludes himself. And actually it says, for anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like the man who looks at himself and then he forgets what he looks like. So, as the Lord shows you what you look like, be really careful not to ignore that and instead deflect it and look at other people. Could God ever bring people by you? Oh, well, here's a good example. One of the things that bothers me in other people is, what do you think? People who talk too much. Why? Because I talk too much. And I find that people who have issues in certain areas usually have issues with other people who have issues in that same area. Because what they see in them, they don't like. And actually, if they were ever to stop looking in that mirror, they'd say, I don't like that in me either. But it's easier to deflect and look at that other person and say, that isn't a good quality. And I'm not saying he does, but I wonder how much God brings those people in front of us to say, do you see this? That's you. Does it bother you? It should. It does others too. Now, I can tell you there's people out there who like the fact that I talk too much, because then they can hide behind that and not talk at all. And, you know, that's not in this particular case, but yeah, you know. What I'm saying is there's a lot of people who don't, and those people don't sit around and judge as much because it doesn't bother them, because that's not something they have an issue with. But in another area that I would do something, they probably would. Now, let's look over at just a little further over in James, in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, have you made distinctions among yourselves, looking at these people, and become judges with evil motives? And remember, those motives were, I have an idea of what's acceptable, and you don't fit it. So I've judged you. Or, another evil motive was, I want people around me that can make my ministry better. I want people around me that can make my life better. I want people around me who maybe I can get a job with someday. I want people around me that I could get something back. And remember, the end of this is that's where he goes and talks about, well, you know what, maybe you need to just go and take care of widows and orphans in their need. And you know, it was, where's your attitude? What's going on here? And you go on down and you look at verse 8 and he goes, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, not judging the law, but fulfilling the law, it says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, and we go back to our original verse, will you speak badly about people? Will you go back here to verse 4 and it says, will you speak against one another? In 11? 4:11? Do not speak against. How are you going to speak against somebody if you're really applying verse 8, that you're really loving? So it says, as you judge the law, as you speak against others, you're actually speaking against the law. And let's look over, he kind of speaks to that on 12 and 13 of chapter 2. So speak and so act as those who are being judged by the law of liberty. And the law of liberty is the law that sets you free. The law that sets you free is the two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's your vertical. You get that right. Now all of a sudden you're in a right relationship with God and you're seeing yourself. You got a lot harder time condemning others. One of the biggest things the Lord has laid on my heart lately is have more compassion. Jesus could have picked everybody apart. So who am I to pick anybody apart when he didn't make it a practice? He said, let's get to the heart of things, not to the little things. If they ever listen to this, they may all chew me out. But I'm going to give you some examples from my family. I talked to one of the members of my family this last week, and I was told that there are certain people who you can't be friends with because those people think they're really special. And they think a lot of themselves, and so they're not worth hanging around with. But this person and a couple of their friends, they're not like that. So they don't hang out with those kind of people. And to me, the first thing I heard was, we don't think we're special like those people think they're special. But because we don't think we're special, we're better than those people who do think they're special, that we can't hang out with. Kind of like the people who say, I'm not going to conform to how everybody dresses, so I'm going to conform with everybody else who doesn't conform with how everybody. And so it's like we create another subgroup that judges that group. And that group, they're what the world calls normal, and we think they're this or this or this, and we're not going to dress like them. We're going to pierce ourselves, we're going to color our hair, we're going to do this, and we're going to make ourselves not like them, and we're all going to not be like them. So we're going to be like everybody else who's not like them, and we just judged them and became another group. And so what I'm saying is we have to watch that. Now, I fell into a lot of judgment, and so even as I judged this person for being that way, what I realized is that this person struggled so much with who they were. Part of it was they felt they could never be good enough to fit into that group, so they justified this other group. It wasn't a judgmentalism on their part, as it appeared to be, but it was an admission of insecurity. I had another child who was not walking in a manner that I thought was very good. And I challenged this child on that. And I was disturbed about this child because the sweet person that this person was, this person quit being. And the more I challenged this person on being that person that they were becoming, they became it more. Because I was judging and going after the result, the outward. And the more I went after the outward became stronger. And then I got to the heart of the matter. And I found out this child
didn't feel very loved anymore. Didn't feel they belonged anymore. And the more I made them feel uncomfortable about the way they were acting, they felt like they didn't belong even less. And they acted out and defied even more. And I fanned the flame of the misbehavior by judging the misbehavior and not looking at the heart. And once I broke through, that person broke, cried, gave in to the Lord, and saw. And it has been an amazing turnaround to see that person come back to who they were. But it's because God allowed me to go past the judging of what I saw to talking about what was causing what I saw. And see, how often do we see something that's an outcropping, and how do we have a clue in that person's life what's going on in there? What caused that? I have another situation. I have another child who sometimes I feel doesn't want to plug in, doesn't want to be a part. And yet, I take that as a personal thing because I want so much for the person to be a part of everything. And this person in reality wants to be a part of everything, but he's scared to death that if they do, they'll just get let down again. And so what I need to do is not judge that, but try to get to the heart of the matter and build a confidence in that person that they can trust. So they will. Instead of sitting on the outside saying, why aren't you doing what I think you should be doing? I'm passing a judgment. I need to go to the heart of the issue. Then I have another one who is so actively outgoing and so actively wanting to make you see and look at me. And there's such an insecurity of still needing to be loved, still this little child crying out for the innocence that was lost a number of years ago. And this person's still stuck there. Part of this person wants to grow up. Part of this person is so smart, so mature. But part of this person is such a little broken child that you need to reach through and try to look at where the pain is. Look at why the struggle's there. And then you got another one who wants to look at life and always wonders where he fits, why nothing works right, why he's been dealt the hand he's been dealt. Sometimes feels a burden, sometimes feels unable to stay up, sometimes never knows, do I ever fit in anywhere? And sometimes I get very upset because this person can, like that, turn and get almost mean, and you know, and it's such a defense mechanism that when you see through the heart and you say, this person constantly feels inadequate, and it's just one split second from being an embarrassment to everybody around him that it just scares him to death. He's walking in a constant state of fear of dropping something, of messing something up, of doing something wrong. And so when you try to joke or be something that you would with somebody else, it's taken in. It's heard totally differently. So what I'm saying is, in each one of these situations, I played the judge. And I falsely judged. And I judged what I saw on the outside. And God says, is that what you want me to be doing? Because you're going to stay sinning. You're still going to screw up. Or do you want me to judge the heart? Do you want me to judge that which is growing more and more and more in my likeness? Do you want me to look at that in you? Or do you want me to look at the failures? And he goes, if I sit with you
and I harp on your failures, will you not be like that one child who the more you point out how wrong they are, the more wrong they feel? The more you point out how you don't fit in, the more they feel like they don't fit in. And God says, do you want to feel that way? And when he says, do you speak, going back to 4:11, if your words, he says, you judge in the law. God says, I gave you one law concerning other people. To love one another as you love yourself. If you feel that what you're saying or what you're doing can draw them closer to Christ, can build them up, then go for it. But if you say whatever you say because it disgusts you, because it bothers you, because it affects you, you're really speaking against them and against what you're seeing. We are to be about building one another up, even those outside the church. I had two experiences this week. One, I met a man, and I was told ahead of time, painted a picture, that this man didn't have much use for anything Christian. He wasn't a bad guy, but didn't have anything used for Christians, and expect some vulgar language. And got out there, and we're about, probably 10 minutes into the conversation, and got a couple of doozies. You know, that went out there, and it wasn't bad. I mean, it wasn't. It's just how he used it to articulate something. And a little bit later, he dropped another one. But then I didn't say anything, you know. And then a little bit later, as he and I were talking, you know, I talked to him about my walk with the Lord, and we just got thought, and I got through with my bid in 15 minutes, and I stayed there another 45. And I would tell him a story, and I even told him a story about how I had to fire one of my own sons. And he told me how he had to fire his son. And I told him how I had to just let a worker go. And he told me how he had to just let a worker go. And all of a sudden, he didn't believe the same way I did, but it was amazing what common ground we had. And you know, by the end of that conversation, he goes, well, you know, I'll be darned if I don't, you know, and it's like, well, that wouldn't have been what I would have expected to come out of your mouth. But what I'm saying is, all of a sudden, there was this respect. And that it was like I could tell he looked, and then he started referencing things from a spiritual standpoint. And I'm going, not that he ever claimed to have a walk, but he would categorize them in, there's always a reason for things that happen. His grandma just died 2 days ago. And I tell him, I'm sorry. He goes, I'm not. He goes, she was an awesome lady. She was one of my very best friends. And it was time for her to go. And it was a good time. And she used to joke. She would get up and she would go, okay, just letting you know, I'm ready. And she goes, you know, you'd think as long as I'd gone to church, he would hear me. And she would be joking about it. She goes, I'm 94, I've had enough, I'm ready. And he goes, it's probably better over there. You know, but it was all of a sudden this, you know, there was a different thing. Why? Because I didn't go in and judge the guy and put him in a box. Later on that day, I went out to a job where I guess this was like another culmination of many things that had happened in this person's life. And this lady said, first thing she said was, you know, told me about, made a couple of statements that made me think, well, wow, that's probably not a Christian. Well, you know, that's okay. And I could have passed a judgment, but I didn't at all. Neat person. By the time I got through, this person has a real heart for the Lord and is thinking about coming to our church. Told me a lot about her dad, who's really, within the Catholic Church, really on fire for the Lord. A lot of people think it's strange that he, you know, and this, but he does. Catholic Church has a problem with him because he's too on fire for the Lord. And,
He really wants to invest in youth, and you know, want to make them have some. But the point was, I'm not saying, oh, that'd be great. What I'm saying is, I didn't judge at all my first thing. Another thing that was kind of neat was at the end of the time when I was getting ready to leave, we're talking, and this person said, you know, I texted a friend and told him, I think I know why this happened. Because there's a reason for everything. I think God wanted to rock my spiritual world. I was having a problem. Anyway, so it was just neat to hear. Neat person, you know, whatever God. And then my prayer this week was, whatever God, you put these people in front of me, and I think you used me a little bit in their life. However, now you do whatever you're going to do. It wasn't me. It's got nothing to do with me. And just like here, he says, can you save? Can you destroy? Are you able to save, or are you able to destroy? Is that the kind of judge you are? You have that ability? If not, what are you doing? Who are you to judge your neighbor? You can't save them. So don't sit around judging their actions and getting that kind of attitude. Just be loving in front of them. Let God do whatever He's going to do. He says, you catch them, I'll clean them. God says, if they're going to get destroyed, I'll do it. You shouldn't be about destroying them either. If they need to be brought down, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'm good. I got it covered. You don't need to. And so much of it is about who do you see God as, and who do you see you. And so as we come to verse 13, it looks like we're shifting gears, but we're really not. When he says, come now, what he's saying is, okay, stop a minute, and I want you to think. Let's consider this, or come now. Consider this thought. You who say, and listen how interesting this is, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there. And we're going to engage in business and we're going to make a profit. Now, of course, you know, interesting thing is, this was two Jewish people, Jewish Christians mostly. He was the head of the Jewish church. And these were a lot of the Jews in the early church that got dispersed. And remember, the Jewish people have a natural propensity to be very good business people, and kind of, I mean, that's one of the things, they go out to any country and they make that country better. And it's one of the reasons that Hitler turned on them, because his nation, in a lot of ways, was poor, and it was really easy. It wasn't that he hated Jews. They were just an easy thing for him to rally the people's hatred toward, because they controlled so much of the economy, and they were the business people, they were the money makers. And so it was easy to do that. Watch the United States and how one of the first things, everybody wants our economy to be good, everybody wants everybody to have money, and they don't understand that the only way you're going to have money is if people, if you give a bunch of money to people who don't have money, they will never create jobs. But people who have money know how to make money because they have created jobs already, and odds are they'll create more. But for some reason, we attack them and think they're evil and terrible and rotten people. And that's what our society does in many ways too. And so it was really easy for them to rally around. But the real point being brought up here was, you say today or tomorrow. Well, how definitive is saying today or tomorrow? Isn't he really saying, well, sometime. So he's very vague. We're going to go to a city, such and such a city. But when we do, we're going to stay there a year, I know how long, in a year we're going to engage in business, we're going to go into business for ourselves, and we're going to make a profit. So the first part of it, he's very vague and saying, you know, I really don't know when, I don't know where, but I know we're going to do this. And it's basically, what it is going back to, remember the two trees? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to measure what I'm going to do by what I believe I can make happen. There's almost an admission in the beginning of vagueness of the when or of the where. But I know what's going to happen. I'm sure of that part of it. And God says, in 14, he goes, yeah, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. Because you see, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Can you guys think of any things that are like vapors? I've had some recently. How about the fog in the morning? Isn't that kind of a vapor? How about, you ever had steam coming off of a, you know, boiling water on the stove? And how it disappears so quickly? And he goes, that's your life. You know, we've talked about it in here before, how it was funny because I was talking to that guy on that construction job. That was one of the things he made the comment. He goes, do you know? He goes, he was giving me when we're supposed to come out and do the cleaning. And he goes, oh, that is right. Next week's July already. Oh, I swear, the older I get, the faster things go. And I go, well, it'll get my age. They really get rolling. You know, but the point being is, it's like that vapor thing. And when you're young, the end seems nowhere in sight. And when you're older, the end seems much more clearly in sight. And your life seems like, oh, if I could do this over, I could do this. And you wish you could just speak into the hearts of the youth and say, don't waste it. Be real careful of your decisions. And really sit back and know, you know, and part of what you're looking at here is, how are you viewing life? How are you taking things on? What did I say in the beginning was the biggest thing that James was saying in the very first part of this book? And I said part of it was because of the way he saw Jesus and then later saw Jesus. In the beginning, when other people saw Jesus and they saw him as God, what did he see Jesus as? His brother. He said, how can this, my brother, be who they're having such a big deal about? And he and his brothers even made fun of him and said, if you're Mr. Big Shot, why don't you go up and just let them make a big deal of you? Go ahead. Go on. And they were mocking him because he didn't see him that way. And then after he appeared to him, after his death and resurrection, he starts the book and he goes, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later on in verse 2, he goes, consider it all joy, my brethren. You're my brothers. He's not my brother anymore. He is, but he's my Lord. He's God. And in this whole book, James is all about saying, he is either God or he's not. And he's not God today and not tomorrow. He's not God when you need him and not God when you don't. And he's not God when you want him to make something happen for your plans, but then not God when he tells you he's got plans that are more important than your plans. And when he's talking about submitting, he's talking about, are you going to go along with his plans, or are you going to push for yours? So, are you going to plan today or tomorrow to go do this? Are you going to put forth that you're going a certain place and
You're sure you're going to make a profit. It's going to be a blessing. And he goes, you'd be better to think about the fact that you don't even know if you get it tomorrow, because your life's just a vapor. And he goes on in 15 to say, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. Does not say there that you can't plan, but submit your plans to the Lord and say, God, I feel like this is what I'm supposed to do. But if it's not, shut the door. Don't let it happen. Help me see, Lord, where I'm supposed to be, what I'm supposed to be doing. If I get this wonderful job offer, is that the right one? Is that where you want me to be? Because how I impact people's lives is far more important than whether I'm getting the good out of life. A sacrificial life says, I'm going to put myself last. I will be where you want me to be, doing what you want me to be doing, so that you can touch whoever you want to touch through me. That's where I need to be. That's where I want to be. We need to have an attitude that says, I don't know if I get tomorrow, but I can tell you this, God, if I do, thank you and use me. I don't care how many days I get, I care the quality of those days with the Lord. That's what matters. Not the number, but the quality. I told you before that James Elliot, the one who said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He also told the Lord, and I don't know the exact quote, but he told the Lord, I don't care how long I live. What I do care is that it's quality for you. And he didn't live to be very old. I'm way older than he lived to be. And he's way more famous than I'll ever be. And that's okay. He impacted and is still impacting people's lives by who he was and who he wasn't. Because he wasn't all about him. He was all about God. And he impacted people's lives that way. And he's still doing it. And for eternity, he'll be impacting because of the life he lived. Look at Jesus Christ. For 30 years, obscure. Nobody really knew him. One time he showed up at a synagogue and taught when he was 12. Went back into obscurity. Suppose he was a carpenter. Then all of a sudden he came into ministry. 3 years. We can remember 3 years ago. That's all he had. That's all he really did. And then he was gone. And yet there is nobody who has ever impacted the world like he has. But that's because he was totally submitted to his Father. He was totally about revealing the Father. So he said, we should be saying, if the Lord wills. Because that's what we're supposed to be about, is the Lord's will. But as it is, he says, that's what we should do. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. Where did we hear anything about arrogance earlier in this section? Isn't there a couple of places? How about God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble? Is not your source of quarrels your pleasure that wage war in your members? You lust you didn't have, and you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. And of course you don't ask, right? It's your arrogance. As it is, you boast, pride. In your arrogance, pride. And all such boasting is evil. Very strong statement in 17. Therefore, because of all that's been said, to one who knows the right thing to do, the right attitude to have, the right spirit to walk in, the right humility before the Lord, and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's not just wrong. It's not just a bad idea. It's sin, and sin means anything that is opposed to God's will. Anything that is opposed to what God wants and sees as right. Righteousness is the opposite of sin. Do you notice that in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. When you get those attitudes, you don't have anything. You mourn for your sin, and you don't have any rights, which is meekness. What's the net result? The number four is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They hunger and thirst after doing what's right in God's eyes. Those who lift themselves up, know what's wrong, know what they shouldn't do. They do it, and that's sin. And that's the opposite of righteousness. Just like we said a couple weeks ago, if you submit to God and resist the devil, and what I said is, that's one in the same move. If you submit to God, you automatically resist the devil. You don't have to actively be resisting the devil. If you're submitting to God and saying you are God, you're going to walk, it's like you can't walk both directions at the same time. You're going to walk away from the devil if you walk toward God. You can't be angry and love at the same time. You can't be in the light and in the darkness at the same time. It's not physically possible. You can't submit to God and not resist the devil. And when you resist the devil, when you submit to God, it's actually even more inclusive. When you submit to God, you're resisting the devil, you're resisting the flesh, and you're resisting the world. And those are the three things that will bring you down. What he says is, in most cases, you already know what's the right thing to do. But in a lot of cases, now take verse 17 and let's flip it back over and look at verse 1. 17 is the last verse in 4. The first one is, what's the source of your quarrels or your conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Do you see that war is often you know what's right to do and you don't choose to do it? There's a tugging at your spirit and you know what it is, but you don't choose to listen to it. You don't choose to hear it. And he goes, I'm going to tell you what right now, that's sin. It doesn't even, now this is, I mean this strongly, it doesn't have to be something bad. If it's not the right thing, and what's the right thing? The right thing is verse 15. If the Lord wills. He's not just talking about if you're speaking bad about somebody, if you're judging somebody, if you're seeking after your own will. again, one of the things I would point out is the guy from Minneapolis, we saw, he was in, we watched all of his tapes that one time, John Piper. John Piper said, I used to have this really big problem. He goes, I knew God had a will and God wanted something in my life. And over here, God said, I want you to have the desire of your heart. And he goes, I didn't understand. If I'm supposed to have the desire of my heart and I'm supposed to be loving you and doing your will, how do I reconcile these two? And he goes, then it became very clear. If the desire of my heart is God's will, they're one and the same. And I can't be going against him because I put the desire of my heart underneath him and I submit to him and they become one and the same. And it, and then I can, I don't, I'm not, there isn't a split, there isn't a divide. But see, if the desire of my heart is the desire of my flesh, the desire of my, and nothing in the flesh does you any good, and the desire of this world are the desires of the devil, then I'm going to know that it's not right. And I'm going to not want to listen. And I'm going to choose to do what I want to do and cause quarrel. And I'm going to lose that war. And the only way to win that war is verse 7. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's the center point of this section, and it's the answer to the whole section. If you do that, you'll overcome that war that is a war between what your flesh wants and what your spirit wants. And if you feed the flesh, it'll grow stronger. And if you continue to submit to God, it'll grow stronger. It isn't about trying to be more spiritual. It's about giving up your right to be more physical, to be more content in the flesh, to be more satisfied in what makes you satisfied. If you give up that right, it will be filled with the other side. It won't be left void. God will fill that space. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will walk stronger. And that's what he wants in our lives. That's where he wants us to grow in. And so, as we close this section, any questions, comments? All I can say is, I'm sure it's an area every one of us struggle in. And the biggest thing, it's the flesh. And I gave you some examples of areas that first I failed and then I started succeeding, but I'll fail again. And all I can do is keep bringing it back. But I can tell you what, I'm succeeding more, not because I'm trying harder to succeed more. I'm succeeding more because I'm submitting to God and seeing myself for who I am and not seeing a right to have an attitude that is wrong. So it's not trying to work on my attitude. It's trying to work on my walk. And by working on my walk, I'm going, God, I can't do it. And the more I have a submissive attitude to God, the more He is doing what He wants to do in my life and changing those areas. And so, you know, that's what I'm trying to encourage and say, don't pattern after anything that I say, anything I do. Pattern after who I'm talking about. Pattern after what God told you in His Word. That's where the power is. And that's where I want to encourage all of us to submit to that. And that's where it's going to grow. That's where we're going to heal. That's where we're going to change. So why don't we go ahead and close. Father, I just thank you for this evening. I thank you that you don't leave us helpless. You don't leave us in a position that we can't get out of. And there's times where we look at who we are, we look at what we do, and it disgusts us. And we try our hardest not to be that person. And the more we do, the more we are that person. And then we look at other people who are that, who they're also that person that we don't like. And they don't, we don't like what we don't like in us, we don't like in them. And of course, it's so much easier to see what's wrong with them than what's wrong with us. And yeah, we need to help them. But even more important, of what help to them are we if we have a log in our eye? And if that log is pride and arrogance, hypocrisy, why in the world would they listen to us? So, Father, deal with our own hearts individually. Reveal yourself more clearly to each one of us today, Lord, that we might be broken and humbled before you, that your grace might abound in our lives, and that your power would begin to flow in us and then through us into other people's lives, because we don't have anything to offer them in the flesh. But if we can be vessels, we have you to offer them. And I pray that you would use each one of us in this room, each one listening, to just touch people for you, Father, to reveal you more clearly. So by the power of your Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, we just thank you. Amen.